Jeremiah 44 is where we're going to be tonight. And as you are turning there, I'd like for you to think about the answer to this question. Is the glass half full or is it half empty? What? We use that illustration to talk about how the perspective of an individual says a lot about how things turn out. That's why we like to use that imagery of, is it half full or is it half empty? We usually say, well, if you say it's half full, then you're an optimist, and if it's half empty, you're a pessimist, because the way you look at things often dictates the way things go in life. This evening, we're going to look at that idea. Jeremiah is going to be talking to these people, and what he's going to show them is we're all looking at the same events, and they're drawing a certain conclusion. And Jeremiah is going to say, you've got that completely upside down. You are looking at it completely incorrectly. And then he's going to flip the coin over in the following chapter and talk about it from a righteous sense, the same idea, how a perspective about what God is doing can change everything to whether you are going to be encouraged by God or whether you will be dealing with disappointment. So that's the idea that we're going to look at from Jeremiah in this picture tonight. You will notice in Jeremiah chapter 44 in verse 1, I just want you to quickly spot your eyes down on that verse and notice that we have a word of the Lord coming to Jeremiah, and it says that he's in Egypt. You might remember, why in the world is Jeremiah in Egypt? Well, after the destruction of Jerusalem, God told the people through Jeremiah, stay in the land and I'll take care of you. And the response of the people was, we will not listen to you. You're trying to get us killed and we're going to go to Egypt. And they seize Jeremiah and grab some others, and there they are down in Egypt. So now God has another message for the people, even though they've disobeyed yet again. And here they are down there in Egypt. And he recounts for them in verses 2 through 6 some of the stubbornness that has led up to this point, reminding them that the reason they've experienced this judgment and why the Jerusalem has been destroyed and the temple has been destroyed and now they are in Egypt is because of your wickedness. You haven't been doing the things that God has ultimately called for you to do. You continued in your idolatry and you made these evil practices and you wouldn't listen to the prophets who were sent. Like verse 4, persistently I sent you the prophets saying, do not do the abominations in the land, but you didn't listen, you didn't incline your ear, you didn't choose to do the things that God has said to do. And notice that as you move into verse 6, or in verse 7, is that now Jeremiah is going to say, and shockingly, you haven't learned anything and you're still doing the same thing. Notice the words in verse 7. And now thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves? And he goes on and talks about how now they are doing the same thing here in verse 8. Why do you provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, making offerings to other gods in the land of Egypt where you have come to live? It is this shocking response that Jeremiah is to preach to the people and say, did you not learn anything? In those first 6 verses, he says, judgment came because you worshiped these gods. Now we've moved to Egypt and you're still doing the same thing. But I want you to notice the way Jeremiah words it in verse 7. He says, not just simply, why do you commit this great evil? Why do you commit this great evil against yourselves? This is a key facet that God is constantly trying to teach us that we have a hard time understanding and a hard time believing. Our sins only hurt us and people around us. We seem to think that, oh, God just, you know, kind of came up with some crazy cosmic rules out there and we don't really have to follow them and we can just do what's best. And God's saying, all of the rules and laws and ordinances I gave you are for your good. And when you disobey, you're only hurting yourself. You're only destroying yourself. You're only causing harm to you and to others. And so you see that Jeremiah says that here in verse 7. Why are you still doing evil and only causing more trouble for yourselves? So the message of the Lord in verse 10 is, even still, you have not humbled yourselves to this day and have not feared or walked in the law of my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. Even with all of the troubles and the judgments, you're still not humbling yourselves. You're still not turning back to me. You're still not repenting. So I want you to imagine, now what do you think the people would say at this point? I mean, you've just witnessed the destruction of your nation. The temple has been destroyed. Jerusalem is gone. You think safety can only be found in Egypt. And Jeremiah is saying, you're committing the same sins here that you were doing there. And now judgment's going to fall on you here because you haven't humbled yourselves or repented. That's what he tells them. Let's listen to the people in verse 15. It says there in verse 15 that all the men who knew that their wives had made offerings to other gods, and all the women who stood by, a great assembly, all the people who lived in Pathros in the land of Egypt, answered Jeremiah. Verse 16. As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. Before we read the reason why, would you just appreciate Jeremiah and this poor guy who continues to preach the word of the Lord, and day in and day out, they refuse to listen to anything that he says. And here, even in their worst condition, they still will not listen to anything he says. But here's what I want you to notice is the reason why. They give two reasons why they're not going to listen to Jeremiah. Verse 17. But we will do everything that we have vowed. Make offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, as we did, both we and our fathers, our kings and our officials, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Notice why they say they're going to keep their idolatry going. End of verse 17. For then we had plenty of food and prospered and saw no disaster. We were doing great when we were worshiping our idols and false gods. We were rich and prosperous. Things were going so well. And so when we worship these false gods and we go after idols and we reject the living God, our lives go really well. And notice the further conclusion in verse 18, the second reason. Ever since we left off making offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and famine. When we stopped giving our attention to these idols, when we stopped worshiping false gods, that's when everything fell apart. That's when things were ruined. And so that's what their argument is to Jeremiah. We're not going to listen to the word of the Lord because our lives are better without God. We were doing great without God. We were prosperous without God. And the moment we started trying to turn our lives around and we stopped those offerings and we were repenting and trying to get on the right track with God, that's when everything fell apart. That's when we lost our prosperity and we lost all of our goods, and that's why we're in this condition. It's quite a thing to say. And yet, I suppose that you would realize that that's truly a way that people look at life. Is that their perspective is, we are not going to hear the message of God and we are not going to change because we do a whole lot better in our lives when we don't have God, and when we tried to do the things of God, that's when things only got worse for us. And one of the things that I think is so interesting is that they put forward this idea, and I just want you to jump down to Jeremiah's response in verse 23, where Jeremiah basically just says there, it's because you made those offerings, and because you sinned against the Lord and did not obey the voice of the Lord or walk in His laws and in His statutes and in His testimonies, that this disaster has happened to you as this day. You think it's because you neglected your idols and tried to serve God that this mess came upon you. And Jeremiah says, no, no, you have it all backward. You're looking at the exact same life events, but you're drawing the wrong conclusion. The right conclusion is all of this came upon you because of your sins and you rejected God. They're saying, no, no. The reason all this came upon us is because we stopped worshiping these idols. That's why we had a problem. We were doing great when we were ignoring God, when we were being false. That's when things were so much better. Now, I think it is important for us to consider this idea for a minute. Because I think one of the things that the people are clearly missing, and it is a truth that is easy for us to miss, is that we sometimes don't realize that the things that are happening in the present can be the fact that sins are catching up to you from the past. Now, here's what I mean by that. It is fairly common for the consequence of your sin to not be paid out in the first 5 minutes you committed. Sins don't typically pay out their consequence on the day they are done. And even not typically the week they are done. And sometimes not even the month or the year that it's done. It can be this building, overwhelming flood that ultimately finally catches up to you years and years later. The problem is what we do is we look at today and go, I sin, no consequence, so why bother serving God? We're doing great and we're being prosperous. And the moment we think, oh, I need to turn and serve God, and oh, now things are going bad, and we go, well, that's because I'm serving God. No. It may be that the things that you were doing back there have finally caught up to you. And that's what Jeremiah is trying to tell the people. The problem is not that you decided to serve the Lord. The problem is all of those sins that you were committing back there have finally caught up to you. You are finally paying out the consequence. That's why this judgment has come. That's why Jerusalem's been destroyed. God has brought these consequences upon you for your sins. Consequences for sins can take years to build and take years to pay out. And I think that is sometimes why we are deceived into thinking that we are getting away with our sins. Is because the payout wasn't in the first minute. Our hand wasn't slapped the moment we did it. So therefore, God didn't see, and no one else is going to know, and we're going to be in the clear. And it's never going to finally catch up to us. That is the false thinking that we sometimes have. And I think you would realize if we think about a wide variety of sins, that sins that are committed in the home, sins that are in the family, can take years and years and years to finally pay off their consequence. Hidden sins can take years until they're finally revealed. Troubles for our sins do not typically land instantaneously, but can build and develop over time. And sometimes we think we were happier in our sins, not realizing the floodgates of destruction were just building until finally they crashed upon us. This is the false thinking that the people in Jeremiah's day have, as they look at it and say, trying to do what God wants causes trouble, and trying to do what I want makes things good. And God's going, that's not it. You're missing the grace of God, who was withholding this judgment upon the people for all those years. And now finally the troubles have ultimately come upon them. We must have in our minds the idea that we look at things in a proper perspective in regards to what God is doing in our lives. Now I'm going to double back to that idea in a minute. I want to put a pin on that because you might come to chapter 45 and think we're in a different department here of things to talk about. Because we're moving in time to a different spot and we're changing audiences, and we're going to talk about Baruch for a minute, but Baruch's problem is going to be the other side of the same coin. Here in chapter 44, you have the unrighteous people who are looking at this and saying, well, I don't understand what God is doing, so I don't need to serve God because serving God causes problems. We'll just leave God and I'll be fine. Now we're going to look at righteous Baruch. He's going to have the same problem from a righteous perspective. Notice chapter 45 and verse 1. We're told there, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he wrote down these words in a book at the dictation of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Okay, that whole verse is really important because it's a really important reminder about who Baruch is and what's happened. Remember, Baruch is the scribe. And verse 1 is reminding us of an incident. Remember, Jeremiah is instructed that to be able to have a scroll of the law that contained all the words of Jeremiah be read to all the people, and in particular to King Jehoiakim. But remember, we have Jeremiah in prison most of the time, so Baruch has to write all of this. So he writes all of the words of Jeremiah and everything that God had prophesied, and the scroll is taken to King Jehoiakim and it's read before me. Remember what he was doing as the scroll was read. He's taking his knife and he's cutting a column after it's read, wadding it up and throwing it into the fire. And then another column is read and he cuts that part off and he throws it into the fire. We read about that many chapters ago. The whole book is read through and all of Baruch's work is ultimately thrown in the fire. Jehoiakim doesn't change. The leadership doesn't change. There's no national repentance. No one does anything different. It doesn't seem like anybody cares. That's what verse 1 is reminding us of. Verse 2. Thus says the Lord God of Israel to you, O Baruch. You said, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest. I want us to stop here with this. Unfortunately, we don't have a big context to tell us exactly what Baruch is going through, except the context of verse 1 about the words that were put in by dictation of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Those were the words that were thrown into the fire. But notice Baruch's response to all of this. I'm weary with my groaning, and I find no rest. Woe is me. The Lord has added sorrow to my pain. There seems to be a sense that he's upset because it looks like what his work has been for nothing. That seems to be the idea of what Baruch is looking at. Here is Jeremiah and Baruch. They seem to be the only ones walking around trying to tell everybody what's the right thing to do. Nobody's listening. Nobody's repenting. Nobody's changing. Imagine how much time it took for Baruch to put all of those words into a scroll and for the king then to hear the words and destroy the scroll completely and have no regard for it whatsoever. He seems to be disappointed at best, demoralized. He's upset. He describes it as, I'm groaning, I'm weary, I have no rest, and now it's just sorrow on top of pain. Listen to what God says about this. Verse 4. Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I am breaking down, and what I have planted, I am plucking up, that is in the whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not, for behold, I am bringing disaster upon all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give you your life as a prize of war in all the places of which you may go. All right. Just as much as it's a succinct cry, it's a succinct response. We're looking at, okay, what are you saying? I want you to notice there were three answers that God gave to Baruch in this. Here's Baruch. Things are not going the way he thinks they should be going either. And so God's answer is number 1, don't forget. no one's getting away with their sins. You see that point in verse 4, is that what I have built, I'm breaking down. What I've planted, I'm plucking up. It's not like I don't see what's going on. No one is going to get away with their sins. Sometimes we can struggle by looking around and saying, I need to be the one to worry about justice and righteousness. But these things are ultimately in God's hands, and He is going to take care of them. Baruch, you do not need to have sorrow upon pain. I'm going to take care of the sins and what is happening against me and my word. But notice that verse 5, do not seek great things for yourself. And you'd sure like to go, well, what were you seeking, Baruch? And all we can put here before us is this. He obviously had a view of the way he perceived things were going to go. Whether he was hopeful that his scroll that he had written would be read before the king and it was going to change everything, and it ended up not doing it, and he thought, this is going to be great and my work's going to change all of the nation, and it didn't happen. Or maybe he's got great things in his mind that he's thinking physical, like, hey, I want to live here in Jerusalem and have a great land and have a great place. At the end of the day, whatever Baruch has in mind of the way he wants life to go, God says to him, don't seek those things for yourself. But notice, he says in verse 5, however, I will give your life as a prize of war in all the places you may go. Things didn't go the way you thought, but your efforts are going to be rewarded. Even though you didn't go according to plan, even though you may have been seeking great things for yourselves, even though you may have been hopeful about how this was all going to play out, God sees what you're doing. God sees all of your efforts, and ultimately all of that work is going to be rewarded. So here's how I want us to look at these two chapters and see how these are working together. When it comes to the people of Judah who are now living in Egypt in chapter 44, or when it comes to Baruch here in chapter 45, you will notice that both are ultimately arguing with God and complaining with God because what is going on in life is not matching up to the expectation. The people who are living in Judah are rejecting God's message because their life experiences are not matching life expectation. We thought if we serve God, things would get better. When we serve the Queen of Heaven and all of the idols, that's when things were better. So since that didn't work out the way we thought it should go, we're going to turn away from God. We're not going to listen, is what they tell Jeremiah. Even though Jeremiah says, you've got it all backward, he's trying to get them to understand. You're turning away from God. Because you're looking at these life experiences and it's not matching up to your life expectations. Baruch's doing the same thing. Baruch here is crying out to God with pain and sorrow and groaning and no rest, according to his words there. And what you're seeing in this picture is that his expectation of how this was all going to go with his work with Jeremiah and his work on the scroll would certainly cause all kinds of good. And it didn't happen. And I think it is important to recognize that one of the messages that's not only found here, but so frequently in the scriptures, is there is a great temptation to turn away from God when life doesn't go according to plan. We have a certain expectation of this is how it's supposed to go, and that is particularly true when we start serving God. We go, I'm going to put away this sin, I'm going to serve God, and now God should just be overflowing with all these blessings in my life. And when it doesn't happen, we kind of go, well, wait a minute. To the people in Judah's day, I guess we'll go back to the idolatry. And to Baruch's day, he's crying out and saying, what's going on? I have no rest here. I tried to do what you want, and it didn't do any good. What's the point in serving God? There's a lot of times when life gets very hard, and there's no doubt there is no trial in which I think we say goes according to plan. When we're young, I don't think any of us have a vision of all the difficulties and suffering we're going to go through. No, life according to plan to us is it's all going to be easy and great and comfortable, and we're going to be, you know, rich and famous, and it's all going to just go so smoothly, and there'll be no troubles whatsoever. And then trials come. And difficulties come. And it's easy for us to be tempted to turn away from God because life becomes disappointing. And sometimes worse than that, we can blame God for our troubles. Amazingly, that's what the people do in chapter 44. You know who's to blame for in this condition, they say? God is. God is the problem, and us serving Him is ultimately the problem, rather than seeing our need to seek God things. Which leads then, I think, to a very important second point that I want to spend our time underscoring. Our faith has to be based on what God says, not based on life circumstances. Faith has to be based on what God has revealed, not on life circumstances. The people in Judah are basing their faith on their experiences, not on God's revelation. Jeremiah comes and says, "Thus says the word of God." They say, "We don't care what God says. Our faith is built on what we're experiencing. Things are bad right now, so that's why we're not serving God. And the moment we tried to serve God, that's when everything fell apart." And they believed that they just needed to go back to worshiping their gods and going back to their wicked ways, and life would ultimately go better. There is a tremendous temptation when life gets hard and suffering comes and trials hit, that we can think we just need to return to our gods and things are going to get better. And you say, "Oh, we don't have gods today." We think if we would just have a little bit more money, then things would be all better. Life would just be so much better if we could just get some more money in the bank account. So I'm going to work on that, and then that's going to get it better. If we just were more career driven, if we were just more focused on ourselves, or we had more concern for our family, or more power or influence, we have all of these things that we can often think that if we just had that, then that would be the answer to our troubles. And that's the same thinking that these people have at this day and time, is that we think it's going to be better if we seek after the things of this world rather than seeking the things of God. Friends, I hope that we would see from Baruch's cry and God's answer to him, as well as the cry of the people of Judah in Egypt and how Jeremiah responded to them, is that the answer for all of life is to seek God's things, not great things. The answer for all of life is to seek God's ways, not our ways. And sometimes the issue is we often want to see God's hand at work right now. I did something good. I should have a reward right now. Lord, I turned away from sin and I didn't give in right now. So where's my reward? There's got to be some kind of payout right here, right now. Don't seek great things. Seek God's things. You're not going to get a heavenly pat on the back for doing the right thing right after you did it. There is not going to be the clouds opening up and a voice from heaven telling you, "Well done for not committing that sin." Sometimes we think that there has to be this immediate response from God. I did something for God. He should do something for me. I did something for God and I don't see an immediate tangible result, so we give up. And I believe that was where Baruch was at. Is Baruch doesn't see the good of what his work has accomplished. And so, woe is me. Let me make this final point this way. We must be satisfied in our obedience and in our faithfulness to the Lord, even when our present circumstances do not give us positive results. We must be satisfied in our obedience to the Lord, even if in the present circumstance there's not some positive payout for it. And one of the ways we should remember that is, in the life of Jesus, what were the great positive, tangible benefits he received for living a perfect life? Can you imagine for all the times he was rejected, persecuted, spit on, you know, tried to throw him off a cliff, trying to arrest him, do all these things. He said, well, I guess God's not with me. I give up. Can you imagine the apostles thrown in prison for preaching the word? Well, I guess God's not with us. We're only trying to do what he wants. Where's the positive benefit? You see, the goal is to seek God's things, not great things. And we can't forget that the faithfulness of Jesus led him to a cross, not to comfort. The faithfulness of Jesus didn't lead him to an easy life, but rather a challenged and difficult life of persecution, suffering, and ultimate crucifixion. And this is why, friends, we have to base our faith on God's revelation. This is what God has said to do, and I cannot allow negative circumstances or negative feedback or other problems to dissuade me from doing what I know what God has said to do. Sometimes doing what God says to do is going to cause difficulty. Sometimes doing what God says to do is going to be painful. Sometimes doing what God says to do is going to cause difficulty in the lives of other people who don't like that you're doing what God has said to do. Sometimes you are going to encounter those challenges. And we cannot allow present circumstances to dissuade us from doing this is what God has said to do. I hope we will think about the people of Judah. That when Jeremiah said, the reason for your judgment is the wicked things, and the people said, no, all of these hardships have come upon us because we have quit our idolatry and God's the problem. It is easy to think that way and fail to seek the things of God in the hard circumstances. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it is truly amazing that the devil can ultimately blind the way that we see life in this world to cause us to think that obedience to you and serving you is going to make things worse for us, rather than seeing that serving you is the only thing, and that our ultimate greatest joy is to be with you for all eternity. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for any time that we have considered that serving ourselves and serving sin and following the ways of this world was the better way, rather than devoting ourselves completely to you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to seek your things and not great things. Help us to seek your word, and not just simply what is comfortable in this life. And forgive us for the times that we've failed to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.